The scripture today and throughout the season of Lent is taken from the Gospel of Mark, right in the first chapter. Then one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John there in the Jordan River. The moment Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending on him. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son. You are my delight." Immediately, the Holy Spirit urged Jesus into the desert. There, for 40 days, alone except for desert animals, he was subjected to Satan's temptations to sin. And afterwards, the angels came and cared for him. Later on, after John was arrested by King Herod, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. "At last, the time has come," he announced. "God's kingdom is near. Turn from your sins and act on this glorious news." May God help us to understand this word from our Holy Scripture. Have you ever imagined what the kingdom of a God is like? As Christians, perhaps at some point, we all have. After all, we pray about it every week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So how would we know if God's kingdom has come if we've never thought about it or wondered what it would look like? We can't live it if we don't have a sense of what the kingdom of God looks like. So I invite you to just hold on to that thought for a moment. Throughout the season of Lent this year, we have been moving through one passage from Mark that we just heard. And we've been able to delve a little deeper into the events of this passage and what they might mean for us. And this is what we've learned so far. Jesus, at least in Mark, came out of obscurity with no credentials, at least as far as we know. And he was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River. Now, hundreds of people were doing this at the time, yet we don't hear what happened to them. But we do get a sense that Jesus, in that moment of baptism, of coming up out of the water, we get a sense that he has been changed, transformed. He hears God's voice speak to him, telling him that he is God's son, God's adored child, and that God is very pleased with him. And that this transformative encounter with God set Jesus on a new course. God's Spirit prodded him into the desert for a pause, as Karen described last week, where as God's cherished son, he was tested by Satan. Mark never tells us what those tests are, except to say that they were temptations to sin. When Jesus comes out of the desert, he is a different person than he was going in. In that pause, that time in the wilderness, Jesus was convicted of one thing. And that one thing was what he dedicated his whole life to. He came out preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God is near, here, at hand. He tells people to turn away from your old ways, from your sin, and embrace this reality of the kingdom of God. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, Jesus says, "At last the time has come. God's kingdom is near. Turn from your sins and act on this glorious news." This, Jesus says, is the good news, the gospel. God's kingdom is here. In the wilderness, that pause in the desert and the facing of his temptations, Jesus was somehow brought to the realization that the kingdom of God surrounds us, that we're living in it. That somehow it's present in this realm, in this life, in this world. And yet, he claims, it's not a reality for us because of the things we do or don't do that obscure it. And these things he called sin, meaning we are missing out on the kingdom of God because of our own behaviors and thoughts. Do we get this? Do we see this? That we don't have to look beyond this world, this time and place, this fragile, broken planet, to see the kingdom of God. It's real and it's now. If only we came to realize it and did what we needed to break the systems and cycles of sin that keep God's kingdom from being revealed. From then on, as Jesus left the desert, he was determined to convey this message to the world, to anyone who would listen. Jesus' ministry, his mission, became an imperative to help us understand what the kingdom of God looks like and how it can be lived. He spent the rest of his life and his death trying to show us what the kingdom of God is. Now, if you think about it, we catch glimpses of the kingdom of God all the time. In beauty, in love, in joy, in community, in generosity, in forgiveness, in grace, and in peace. We know it's here. What do we really think the kingdom of God is? Something that is beyond these things? Something we can't possibly imagine? Scripture tells us over and over what the kingdom of God is. Jesus told stories about it. Paul wrote about it. John reminds us that God is love and that whoever lives in love lives in God. So the one thing, then, that prevents us from seeing this is our own clouded view, our own obtuseness, our own desire to do it our way rather than God's way. We have to be willing to turn away from our own desires, to not only see but do what God desires of us. We have to turn away from sin to see the kingdom of God. Sin is not a bad word. We in the United Church don't use it that much. In fact, I haven't in the past, but I'm beginning to see that we need to reclaim and redefine it. Sin is simply that which clouds our ability to see God, to see the kingdom right in front of us, and to live it out. While in the desert, this is what the Spirit had done for Jesus. It had driven him into the wilderness to face sin and overcome it. Only then could he see the kingdom and began to share it with others. He realized that if we could overcome everything that obscures it from being a reality, we would experience God's kingdom right here on earth. It's not some place we go to in an afterlife. The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus saw it all. His mission, his passion, his deepest desire was to try to get us to see it and to live it. It is present now and not yet a reality because it is obscured by all that we do to thwart it. We keep God's kingdom at bay individually in our own lives and collectively as communities, societies, systems, and nations. Some we do intentionally and deliberately. And some has become so ingrained in our lives and systems that we can't see it anymore. We live as if this is the way it is, the way it must be. There is nothing inevitable about the way things are. We have created it. So we can uncreate it and create something better. If we can imagine a world of beauty and love, we can create it. So again, I ask, what do you imagine the kingdom of God looks like? I've been doing a lot of thinking and listening these days, and I want to just take a moment to focus on one of the most destructive sins that hampers our progress today, and I believe was clearly denounced by Jesus' teaching, his preaching, and his life because of its toxic deadliness. Today is March 14th, Pi Day. You know the mathematical equation, 3.14 pi. A few years ago, a movement called Pi, P-I-E, started right here in Alberta to confront systems of oppression, particularly oppression against the LGBTQ+ community. Pi, P-I-E, became an acronym for public, intentional, and explicit. What the movement encourages is the naming of systems of oppression that keep people from being accepted for who they are, systems that promote hatred and prejudice and rejection for those who are considered different, less than, or even bad for being who they are. And it calls on those of us who are either complicit in this system or who have some agency to speak up against these systems to do so. The systems that oppress, harm or reject those who cannot speak for themselves for fear of retribution or more harm being done to people already wounded and broken by dysfunctional systems. This is so often what Jesus did. He confronted powers that would keep people oppressed and loved those who had been wounded by those systems. Underlying every system of oppression by definition is one group of people having power over another. We get a glimpse into Jesus' temptations in the wilderness and other gospels, where the temptation in all forms was to use his power to serve his own needs. It was his resistance to use power that allowed him to experience the kingdom of God and to share it with the world. Wherever he went, he seemed to be confronting systems that promoted the well-being of one group over another. The religious leaders over their people, the state over its subjects, the money changers and tax collectors over the poor. He even challenged the disciples not to use their influence to try to get the best places at the table or even in the kingdom. Jesus was very clear to his disciples that if they had any power at all to change the world, it was the power of love and service. He said, "You are to wash people's feet, not trample on them." Many of the ills we experience today are because of the desire of some group to have power over another. If the world is to change, we are to be public, intentional, and explicit about naming those powers and overcoming them. We can no longer tolerate heterosexuals having power over any in the LGBTQ+ community. We can no longer tolerate one religious group having power over another. The rich having power over the poor. Men having power over women. Whites having power over any other race, including indigenous peoples. We can no longer tolerate able-bodied people having power over the disabled, or CEOs and managers having power over their employees. Parents having power over their children, or children having power over their aging parents. You get the picture. I'm sure you can think of many more power over scenarios. What I am not saying is that people should not have influence or take responsibility for others. We have all been placed in situations where we have a responsibility to people. A responsibility to people, not power over. And some are in positions of great responsibility. And all too often, this translates into the mentality of power over. Our greatest power is in empowering others to be their best, to work with or partner with or come alongside others to bring out the beauty in everyone. The kingdom of God will only be realized when everyone, every single loved, treasured, and valued child of God can come to the table at their best to contribute their gifts to the world. This is what I imagine the kingdom of God looks like. Everyone at their best, living in connection and community together, offering what they have to make the world the amazing place it is if we could see it. The kingdom of God is not possible if we leave even one single person out, if they're not invited to the table as equals to everyone else. The kingdom of God looks a lot like freedom. Everyone free to be exactly who God made them to be. The kingdom of God looks like joy. People delighting in each other, laughing and dancing together over good conversation and music. The kingdom of God looks like diversity. The great varieties of color and ideas and beliefs and sexualities and genders and ages and abilities joining together to offer what each alone can offer. The kingdom of God looks like grace and forgiveness and hope, of everyone working together to shake up the systems of oppression and then working together to heal it and put it back together. Is this the world you want? This is the world I want. Is this the world Jesus talked about and lived out? The kingdom of God is near, but not yet. What are we going to do about it?